Well, tonight we continue our series on the existence of God. We're in the third main section of his entire argument. That's Stephen Charnock, from his Existence and Attributes of God. He died in 1680, as we've said. His first main argument, that it is foolish to deny the universal consent of all men, what all men testify to, and that is that God exists. That there is not a tribe or group of humanity in the history of our world that has not in some way been religious. The second main argument, and it was a big one, was that it is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. It is foolish to deny what all creatures manifest. And there are four main parts to that. In their production, how they came to be, into existence, as well as their harmony and order, their ends or purposes, as well as in their preservation. And the third main argument that we are in now for the existence of God is that it is foolish to deny what man's own nature witnesses to him. That our own nature testifies to the fact that God exists. And we've looked here at the first part, the beginning of it. Number one, in the parts whereof he does consist, body and soul, and we began with the human body, witnesses that there is a God. Looked at that the last time we met. We considered the order of fitness and usefulness of every part. Kind of glanced at just an introduction of various organs of the human body. And then briefly considered the admirable difference of the features of men, so that we don't all look alike, like the Bengal tigers, and then we'd have great confusion and chaos in society. That we can glance out right now, immediately across the room, and know who we're looking at. Identical twins are very, very rare. So it shows the wisdom of God and his goodness to us. Well, we are body and soul. And we mentioned Genesis 2:7, that God formed man of dust of the earth. We have a body, a physical, material part of our being. And God breathed into him the breath of life. Breath, it means spirit, meaning a non-material part of who we are. So we're two parts, body and soul. And the word for soul, sometimes spirit is used. We're two parts, body and spirit. So this non-material part of who we are, the soul, witnesses that there is a God. And at the center of it, a big part of it, let's put it that way, a big part of the soul, the spirit, is the human mind, sometimes referred to as the understanding. And you can go into and look at different texts in Scripture. Sometimes the center of who we are is referred to as the heart of man, not referring to our organ that beats, pumping blood every moment, but the heart of man in biblical terms is this non-material part, spiritual part, that has the mind, the will, the affections, as well as the human conscience. And Charnock puts prominence on the human mind. And there are many who have said that what separates us from the animals, one of the things, probably the primary thing, is the human mind. Whereas we have said, the animals act by instinct, and if they show rationality, it's actually God's rationality. Controlling the migration of the birds, or how the spider makes its web, etc. But we have a mind. Charnock, this is a quote from him, that we have, quote, an understanding in us, a substance we cannot see, meaning a reality, substance here not referring to something physical. Okay, he's using it in terms of, there's a reality that we cannot see. But we know it by its operations as thinking, reasoning, willing, remembering, and as operating about things that are invisible and remote from the physical sense, unquote. So as a human being's understanding is his mind. We have a mind because God has a mind. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Hear now the words of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And I've told you before, the word translated the things should really be the mind. For what man knows the mind of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the mind of God except the spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things or the mind that have been freely given to us by God, that we might know the very mind of God. And look down at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is what is revealed to us in Scripture. God has revealed or unveiled aspects of His mind to us. You're very familiar with Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A great focus in Scripture is upon our minds, to understand what we can of the mind of God revealed in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul to the Colossians in Colossians 3:2, he said, set your mind on things above rather than on things of the earth. Notice the way Charnock put this. We have an understanding in us, a substance or a reality we cannot see, but we know it by its operations as thinking, reasoning, willing, remembering, and as operating about things that are invisible and remote from sense. So when we say that we are body and soul, one way of saying it is we have two parts, both visible and invisible. Both visible and invisible. Now, I want to have an illustration for you to introduce this topic. I'm going to borrow this illustration from the late R.C. Sproul. And I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm not asking you to volunteer for anything. Would everyone please raise your right hand above your head? Okay, thank you. Now, what just occurred is actually something that is amazing. Because I conveyed to you a thought, an idea, this thought or idea you understood. I didn't see you raise your leg above your head or your left arm. So literally, something non-physical, invisible, part of my own mind, an idea, a thought I conveyed to you, you understood the basic essence of it, which is amazing in itself. But not only that, we have something non-physical, an idea, a thought, that actually moved matter, moved your right hand above your head. An idea, a thought, moved your physical body, something material. How can something non-physical control the physical? Because you were free not to raise it if you wanted to. You notice Brent hesitated. You were free not to if you did not want to. I said, please, raise your right hand. And I looked around and kept looking around, and then Amy nudged him in the ribs. He's like, oh, I better raise it. R.C. Sproul made the point that in the 17th century, Stephen Charnock died 1680. That's the 17th century, the 1600s. In that century, one of the most prominent questions trying to be addressed by thinkers of the day was how the mind, something non-physical, interacts with what is physical. You remember, most people remember if they've heard anything of philosophy at that time, the saying, I think, therefore I am. René Descartes, mathematician and a philosopher. Now you can imagine, most of the great thinkers of that day were also Christians and philosophers as well. Many of these were mathematicians, math is of the mind, and many were rationalists, because they were saying the mind was central for gaining knowledge. So you had René Descartes, Spinoza, Leibniz, several in that period of time, trying to think through all these issues of how does, you just saw it when I asked you to raise your right hand. An idea from my own mind was shared to your mind, a thought, a non-physical thing, and that's an idea, raising right hand. I could ask you to blink with your left eye, you know, whatever, just a different idea. But your mind understood it, the basic part of it, which is the understanding, the mind, something non-physical, and then you caused something physical to move. We're going to talk more about that later. So this is kind of introducing this to say what is absolutely amazing is who we are and how it witnesses to the existence of God. Now, we don't even think about it, do we? We walk, we talk, drive, lift things, you name it. But all this time, we have something non-physical, the mind, with thoughts, directing something physical. And Charnock is in the midst of this century, the 1600s, where the prominent question was, how does the mind relate to the body? How does something non-physical interact and relate with what is physical? He wants us to consider some things I put here with arrows. Consider the vastness of its capacity. And we're talking about our mind, our understanding. Charnock wrote this, the understanding can conceive the whole world and paint in itself the invisible pictures of all things, even of things superior to its own nature, that we are capable of thinking and picturing in our mind things that are greater than we are. And you can think about the solar system. Children are taught the solar system, the planets. Elon Musk wants to send a spaceship to Mars. You can begin to think about these things in your mind. Look carefully. Go to Romans 1:20. We've added that as a main verse in this series. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood. Being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Being understood, meaning the mind sees or understands aspects of God's eternal power and Godhead by being scientific, by studying creation, the things that are made. And there we're pondering all the things that have been made. I turn to Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God is invisible. And the mind is part of faith, grounded in evidence, trusting God and His Word. But faith is never blind. It's not a leap into the dark. Think of Ephesians 1:18 through 2:1. Ephesians 1:18, and this is part of Paul's prayer. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding, that is of your mind, be enlightened, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, that your mind would be enlightened, so that you would understand the power that is at work in you, the very resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead and raised Him all the way up to be seated at God the Father's right hand above all principalities, powers, and authorities. Here, our minds start to contemplate these things, glorious things, things that are far superior to who we are, the vastness of its capacity to think. Now, the late R.C. Sproul had said as well that, in his opinion, and this he said about 12 years ago, so shortly before his death, but it was his opinion that we are living in a climate that is the most anti-intellectual climate in the history of the entire church. The most anti-intellectual climate doesn't mean anti-academic, anti-technological. We live in a technological age, an academic age, PhDs all over the place. It's a scientific age. Does not mean anti-scientific. But anti-intelligence means anti-mind, anti-intellectual. Because for the last 100 years, our culture has been dominated by the idea that we are nothing but a physical machine. I alluded to it just briefly last time we met about the brain. Our thinking and our mind are not identical with our brain. Our physical brain can be weighed and it can be measured. I just read a little bit about it from the anatomy and physiology textbook last time we met. The brain can be measured and weighed, studied about the neurons that are there, etc., the proteins and whatever else. For Christianity, we maintain that the mind is distinct from the physical brain, that the mind is non-material. And for us, it's absolutely critical and glorious, because when our brain one day will dry up and rot and be buried in the ground and turn back to dust, you and I are still going to be conscious. We're still going to be awake. We're still going to be thinking. For in the Christian view, death is the ripping apart of body and soul. And the soul is where your mind is. If all you are is a material being, and if you equate your mind with nothing but your brain, then when you physically die, that's annihilationism. You cease to exist, period. You're done forever. In fact, Pastor Ron's brother talked about that, who's a scientist, an unbeliever. That's been the dominant view of our society for at least 100 years, that all we are is a physical machine. And to these people, our thoughts are nothing but determined by physical reactions within us. Physical, biological reactions that take place within us based on what you eat and how your body processes nutrients, etc. And that's all it is the result of heat, physical reaction. Well, we disagree with that. And this is, talk about this in the second thing. He says, consider the quickness of its motion. How quickly you can think of something. If I said to you, think of a zebra right now in your mind. Pretty good. Oh, think of a giraffe. Immediately, you can think of it. Well, what if I said to the Karen, I said, Kuen Si Blue, think about Burma. Think about where you grew up right now. Think about your village. Can you think about it immediately? What it looks like? This is what Charnock says. This is a quote. The mind, our understanding, it can pass in a moment from one end of the world to the other and think of things 1,000 miles distant. Just amazing, right? It can pass in a moment from one end of the world to the other and think of things 1,000 miles distant. Now, I think of terms of space and in time. You think of Abraham, John 8:56. Jesus said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it by faith, looking at the promises of God way down in time. I can envision, I can think about that. And he rejoiced in it. Something way in the distant. Down the corridors of time. You have this as well with the Old Testament prophets. 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. As they inquired who and what manner of time the Christ would come and about his sufferings and the glories to follow. How the mind can think of things yet to be in the future. Not just here 1,000 miles away on planet Earth, but yet in the future of what God has promised us. And to think that we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1-3. I put Colossians here as well, just as an example. You remember in Colossians, Epaphras, who started the church at Colossae, he traveled over 1,000 miles to go visit Paul face to face. Paul was in Rome in prison. And to tell him about what was going on at the church of Colossae, the good things and also the dangers with the false teachers in and about Colossae. And what does Paul do? He's thinking about them. Over 1,000 miles away, and he writes a letter to them. Think of the mind, right? This is what Charnock says. This is very important for our day and age. He says, quote, "This could not be the result of any material cause. The way the mind works, this could not be the result of any material cause." And it, sarcastically, he says, "Whoever knew matter, understand, think, or will?" And what it has not, it cannot give. In other words, matter, physical things, cannot understand, cannot think, ponder things and meditate on things, and cannot will, cannot make choices. A physical thing in and of itself cannot do these things. And what it has not, it cannot give. Because physical things cannot think, cannot will, cannot understand, therefore it cannot give it. Now, one of the most prominent scientists and thinkers was in the realm of what's called behaviorism, a man named B.F. Skinner. And he wrote a famous book called Beyond Freedom and Dignity. B.F. Skinner, Beyond Freedom and Dignity. And he wrote this book to argue that our thoughts are nothing but the product of physical reactions, chemical, biological reactions. That all we are is a material, physical being, and B.F. Skinner argued for then environmental determinism. That physical things determine how you think. That your beliefs, your ideas, your thoughts are nothing but the result of physical, material reactions in your body. To B.F. Skinner. And he wrote this book about it, arguing for it. And this is my paraphrase of R.C. Sproul's response to someone like that. So if you run into somebody like that, this is a way to talk to him. "Whenever anyone argues that we are only material beings who are determined solely by physical forces, he contradicts himself. He falls of his own weight. For he tries to persuade us of his idea, treating us as non-determined beings who freely embrace ideas, whatever ideas we want. Why argue for ideas if thoughts are determined by what we eat?" Which is why B.F. Skinner wrote the book with the title Beyond Freedom and Dignity. You end up having, that's where R.C. Sproul said, one scholar responded to B.F. Skinner and said, "All you end up with is slavery and indignity. If material, physical, biological, chemical reactions in your body are what cause and determine your thoughts and ideas and beliefs, you're not a free being. Solely determined by what you eat and your physical makeup. You're a slave of what you eat. The donut you ate for breakfast. There's no dignity left for human beings." Which is why Francis Schaeffer, the late Francis Schaeffer, would argue that who we are as human beings, created in the image of God, is that we are free agents. non-determined beings. We're free agents. In other words, Eve could choose to eat the forbidden fruit or not. Adam and Eve were created with the power of contrary choice. Posse pecare, posse non pecare. They had the power to sin and the power not to sin. But we always choose what we want. What do you think is the most valuable thing to do at the moment? What are you most inclined to do? Does everyone see, though, that this is self-contradictory for somebody to argue that every thought is solely the effect and result of physical, biological processes? There's no reason to make an argument for anything, then. Thoughts are not free. But in your own experience, witnesses to the fact that you could raise your right hand or not, even under peer pressure. As R.C. Sproul said, he was at a Ligonier conference, and he says, you know, some of you here, some men here are here, you know, you probably were deciding in your mind if it was all left to you, you'd probably be fishing or golfing right now. But all things are not equal. You may be there married, and your wife wants to be here at this conference. And you're like, I can't make her unhappy. This is the way the mind works. We think through everything. What is it you're most inclined to do at any given moment, weighing all the factors? And as he would say, even if somebody has a gun to your head, your choices are limited, and they say, give me your money or your life. Well, you two choices there. What are you going to do? You still have a choice. Your mind has to think through it. The quickness of its motion, the vastness of its capacity. So I put at the top of the board there on the back here, as our minds move our physical bodies, and our physical bodies can make us think. Let's say I had my hand raised and Logan came up here and slapped it. Just slapped it. I'm like, that begins my mind thinking. Why? Is he mad at me about something? Did I have a fly on my hand or a spider he was trying to kill? Huh? The mind, see, so the physical can impact the mind in how we think, but also the mind, your mind told you to raise your right hand. That idea, that non-physical idea, but also something physical can affect the non-physical. Goes both ways. But for us as Christians, it's extremely important to say that the mind is separate and distinct from the physical body, meaning the soul exists and it is distinct from the body, because when we die, we will remain conscious. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be conscious, to still be thinking, right? And as we've been arguing, the witness of God's existence is all about us. In the history of humanity, when all the tribes and groups are religious, to all created things in their production, their harmony and order, their ends and purposes, and their preservation, all are evidence of the existence of God. To tell us that, yes, we are more than just physical beings, there's more than just this life. The day of reckoning coming. That we will still exist and be conscious forever. We had a beginning, yes. We had a beginning. We're creatures. God has decreed to make us human beings, body and soul. You read Revelation 6, 9 and 10. Interesting text as well. Look at Revelation 6, 9 and 10. Pastor Ron's going through Revelation on Sunday nights in his series. Revelation 6, 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice. They'd been martyred. But there were their souls before the throne of God and cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You have conscious existence continuing after physical death, after the brain has been withered away and turned to dust. I put in there as well 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. Kind of interesting text, thinking about vision of heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6, It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, Paul says. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, because we continue to exist even if our body is dead. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Remember, the Corinthians gloried in what they saw as super apostles, great rhetoricians and speakers, great outward appearance. But this text is interesting that there was an individual, Paul's not sure when and how this vision took place, but he has the possibility, certainly, that it was out of the body. Out of body experience. Charnock says this is a quote, nature could not produce it, our understanding, our mind. That nature is intelligent or not, and if it be not, then it produces an effect more excellent than itself. If physical nature is not intelligent, and we don't believe it is, then it produces an effect more excellent than itself. The Darwinianists think this way. Whether they're classical Charles Darwinian thinkers or the neo-Darwinian thinkers with genetic theory, they think this way. That somehow intelligence came from the slime. Well, if that were true, then the effect would be greater than the cause, and that cannot be. For a cause is always greater than an effect, always. It's been a part of our argument for the existence of God. It's the cosmological argument for God. He is the ultimate cause of all things, and he is greater than the effect. The cause is always greater than the effect. He's infinite in power, wisdom, goodness. So that's one response, just to say briefly, just to go back to this, is to say you come across somebody like B.F. Skinner that says, oh, we think, but we're just material beings. But again, there's no reason to argue for anything then, to take a position to argue with somebody about anything, because how they think is solely the product of what they eat. But as well, they're saying that the slime gave birth to something that's much greater than itself. Cannot be. Charnock said this, quote, We must arise from this to the notion of a God. A spiritual nature cannot proceed but from a spirit higher than itself and of a transcendent perfection above itself, unquote. We're saying we're two parts, body and soul, or sometimes referred to as body and spirit. So we have a physical part and a non-physical part. We have a visible part. What you're looking at here is my body, but there's an invisible part, my spirit. It's an argument for the existence of God because God is spirit, John 4:24. That is why he could breathe into us the breath of life and we became a living being. Because he's spirit. And he's perfect spirit. He's perfect in all his ways, Psalm 18:30. Turn to Isaiah 40. Many of you know that's one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And that's why Dr. Eric Alexander, when he preached on this text once for Ligonier Ministries, said, God is the only untaught original mind in the universe. The only untaught original mind in the universe. Because he has a mind, he gave us a mind. We're created in his image. He is spirit, he gave us spirit. God formed man of dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. It's the argument, then, again, for the existence of God. A spirit higher than us created us, and God is transcendent in perfection. As well, Charnock says, consider the union of soul and body. Consider the union of soul and body. God formed man of dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. One being. I'm a human being. You're a human being. There's union. Which is why in the Christian worldview, death is the ripping apart of who we are. That this very body is as much me as my spirit. But we would say as Christians, the spirit, the soul, is the higher part of who we are because that is what most resembles who God is. Which is why as well, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You want to boil down personality. It's not your physical body. But it's how you think. Your intentions and purposes in life. It's your personality. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You remember Joseph before his brothers? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, but as for you, you intended evil against me, but God meant or intended it for good in order to bring it about as it is to this day to save many people alive. Intentions. It's a whole part of personality, of who we are as persons, which is a part of the higher part of who we are, the spirit or soul, and the main part of that is the mind, which then intends things, it chooses things, it wills things. That's why Jonathan Edwards said, what is the human will but the mind choosing? It is a function of the human mind. And that is why Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of His will, of what He intends, what He purposes, all for His glory, the glory of His grace. Three times there in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. But death is the ripping asunder, it's the curse of sin. Yeah, when our bodies die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. But in that whole context, what does he say? I want to be housed. I want a body. We're not meant to be just soul. And that's where we long for the bodily resurrection of the dead. Christ returns. But with this union, this unique union of soul and body, that we became a living being, one, the separation of that union is a curse of sin. Charnock said this, quote, man is a kind of compound of angel and beast, of soul and body, unquote. Say it again here. Man is a kind of compound of angel. What is an angel being? An angel is a spirit. They can take on the appearance at times and look as if they have a body, but they do not have a body. Angels. They're spirits. That's why they can travel at the speed of light as messengers of God. Beasts, my cats at home, they only have a body. That's it. Your pet dog, it only has a body. But we are a compound, a kind of compound of angel and beast, of spirit and body, of soul and body. God created each creature after its kind. And human beings are unique, body and soul. Only a powerful and wise God could have united soul and body. How do you do that? And this is one thing I want to stress is the mysterious nature of it all. Something true, but we don't fully understand how this union takes place, how the mind works. R.C. Sproul made an observation that in science, there are many scientists that would say that the last frontier of scientific study is of the mind. There's many that say that. How does it work? How does it function? We deal with revealed truths from God that were created in two parts, a visible part and an invisible part, a physical part and a non-physical part. The higher part of who we are is what resembles God, our soul, our spirit. The main part of which is the mind, which thinks and remembers and intends and purposes and wills things and chooses things, just as God does, as pure spirit. How it controls our physical being We don't know. Totally mysterious. All the philosophers of the 17th century couldn't figure it out, the best minds, in Charnock's day. When this was, as Christians, focusing on it, and then they were focusing at the same time, well, if your mind raises your hand, well, how does God fit into the whole things? Because we know, apart from Him, we can't even move. In Him we live and move and have our being. So how is He involved in the whole equation? It's mysterious, right? We don't know these things. It's the doctrine of concurrence. It's a mysterious thing that I am a free agent. By my mind, I make choices. What do you want to eat for breakfast? Well, your mind thinks through the choices. Charnock says this, quote, "A man must be ignorant of himself before he can be ignorant of the existence of God," unquote. A man must be ignorant of himself before he can be ignorant of the existence of God. Charnock would say a man like B.F. Skinner is ignorant of himself. And again, under this whole heading, you remember, it was Charnock who said, we don't necessarily have to look to the stars to begin with. We simply have to look at ourselves, ponder who we are, body and soul, as evidence for the existence of God. Because when I ask you to raise your hand, it cannot be because of what you physically ate. It cannot. Because you all ate something different today, right? Yeah. We're composed of different things. So whether you choose to raise your hand or not is solely your free choice. When I asked you, please raise your right hand above your head. Even though some needed a little nudging. It's impossible to say it's materially caused. To say I can stand right here on one foot if I want to with my hand on my nose. That's a free choice. We are free beings. And what we are driving home is that we're free and responsible beings. We're accountable for our actions. R.C. Sproul would say, how is it that you know who really one is in their person? We observe them. Because our mind gets out and affects our words, it affects our actions and how we live life. By your fruit you shall know them. But when you deep down in, though, who you are is what you're thinking about. And that's why, you remember Dr. Sinclair Ferguson would always ask somebody when we were applying for his church for a position in an interview. Everybody knew it was coming, and he'd say, what do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? It says everything about who you are. Do you meditate upon the law of God day and night? We sang, Jesus is Lord of all tonight. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day. What do you think about when you have nothing else to think about? That tells you whether He's the Lord or not of your life. Does the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? That's where your mind is set on? You're thinking about it all the time? Are you pondering how fearfully and wonderfully we are made? Turn to Psalm 145, 5. You know, we've covered, you know, quite a bit on this psalm, glorious psalm, related with God as creator of all things and preserver of all things. But look what David said here, Psalm 145, 5. I will meditate. Meditate is having a thinking conversation with yourself, is what Piper would say. That's what John Piper would say. To have a thinking conversation with yourself about God or His works or His word. Something God has done or said or God Himself. You're having a thinking conversation with yourself about it. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Wondrous works. I'm in total wonder contemplating the works of God. And how I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How somehow my non-material mind, my mental thoughts, control something physical. And how I am a free, responsible being. Moral accountability is tied up in this whole thing. We're not victims of what we ate. They're mysteries. We don't fully understand them. You know, as R.C. Sproul would say, try and say, okay, where is the mind? Is it like 3 inches above the liver? Just on the peripheral of the brain? I mean, none of us knows. We don't know. It's non-physical, non-material. We know they're true. We don't fully understand them, but we stand in wonder. And I pray that you are moved, as I as well, to meditate on God's glorious splendor, His majesty, His wondrous works, to choose to praise Him, to think thoughts that please Him. That is our intention every day. Defines our personality, intent, purpose. Why we do what we do. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do. Let me end with this on this. There's a lot that could be said, but let me say this. The late R.C. Sproul, in his book Classical Apologetics, he spoke of the primacy of the mind and the primacy of the heart. And he said, you know, people looked and said, well, is that contradictory, R.C. Sproul? They can't both be primary. And that's what he says. I'm not saying in the same sense. Not in the same sense. The primacy of the heart, and that's Jesus restoring Peter, do you love me? All boils down to love. Who do you love? To love God who created us and redeemed us in Christ. Who do you love? But notice I said what God did in Christ, which the way to the heart is through the mind. Who is God? What has He done? Who is He and what are His works? It's something you have to think about. And if you understand it and grow in your understanding of it, then we will grow in our love of God in Christ. But in the end, that's what counts. Love of God in Christ. So my prayer is that we would love Him more as we ponder more His glorious works of creation. That even we, created in His image, body and soul, witness clearly to God's existence. May we live to praise Him and meditate upon Him and think about Him all the time, to His glory and our good.